as we start, I want to mention that Barbara and I are celebrating an anniversary tomorrow. And we have now been married quite a bit longer than double the time we weren't married. You can do the math if you like. Double the time we weren't married. Nice try. In any event, I'd like for you this morning, if you would, to turn to 2 Samuel. And I think what I'd like to do for just a moment is have you go to 2 Samuel chapter 3. And I don't know for sure that this matters very much, but it matters enough that I want to try to get this in front of you and get this clear. I'd like you to take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 2, and tell me how that verse starts. What's this verse providing you?
Sons.
The names of
David's sons.
Everybody okay? Now, if you come later, you'll find a list of the sons born to him in Jerusalem. But this is the list of the sons born to him where? In Hebron. Okay? And what I'd like to do is I'd like to just get this list on board for a little while. So, in Hebron, who was the first son born?
Amnon.
I'm sorry.
Amnon.
Now, do we all agree on that? We will not agree on others. I can almost guarantee it. Are we okay on that one? Okay. And who is his mama? Hard to pronounce her name, but she's from Jezreel. Okay. What do we notice about this list? Six sons, six mothers. Six sons, six mothers. What's our conclusion? Complication. That's our conclusion. Okay. Who's number two?
That's why is that so accepted to have so many wives?
K-I-L.
That's what I have.
I have K-H-I-L.
It's also K-I-L-E-A-V. And it's also, who has another one? Interesting. No, that's the next one. I just want to stay with this one just a minute. Would you hold your place there for just a moment and take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 3. Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 3. Who's number one? This is the parallel. Remember, 1 Chronicles covers this same area. Okay, so Amnon. Here's the first one is Amnon, right? And you have 1 Chronicles chapter 3?
Second was Daniel.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, Daniel. Okay. By Abigail.
And this was
Mom.
Okay. Why the discrepancy?
We'll wait for you to tell us.
I am told that one can translate or one can transliterate words into English from another language. Let me pause for a moment while that distinction settles in, and then let's take a closer look. What does translate mean?
To another language.
What does translate mean? Translate means I find a word in this language which has more or less the same meaning as that word in that language. It turns out that is never perfect. The distinctions that come in one language make that language distinct. If you can understand that language, you understand a way of looking at the world that's different than if you only have this language. I'm told that, and I've been told it often enough with enough passion by enough people that I trust that I believe it's true. This is one of the reasons why linguists are trying to maintain some native speakers for as many languages as they can. Okay? Translate means I find a word in this language or a set of words in this language that carry the meaning of the word or the term in this language. Right? What does transliterate mean? Aha. Transliterate means you take the letters of that word in that language and you simply write those letters in this language. So in place of alpha in the Greek language, we would write A. In the place of beta in the Greek language, we would write B, and so forth. Right? So I am told that in Hebrew, his name is whatever the Hebrew equivalent of K is, whatever the Hebrew equivalent of I is, and in order to have it pronounced more or less correctly, some translators translate it as CH instead of K to suggest it might be pronounced more Chileb than Kileb. Okay? But that if you really want to try to line things up, then the word might be Daniel. And I don't know how to make any other sense of this. It's also possible that there's a nickname, that somebody has always been known as Frederick, but his nickname was Stinky. And so you have these two different names. This doesn't seem to lend itself to that interpretation. But I do want to make sure that you know there's a couple of different names here. Okay?
Is this the same Daniel that's spoken?
No.
No.
Absolutely not. That's way later.
Names had meaning back then.
Right.
And yet much of that meaning is lost in this particular list. I don't know what the particular names mean.
Right.
I don't. I have a feeling this one means Daniel, and Daniel, the E-L ending, that means God. So something having to do with God is in that name. And if I remember what I had studied about Daniel, I'd know this. Okay, who's number three?
Absalom.
S-A-L-O-M. And who was his mother? Well, it's less important than who was his granddaddy. Mom is the daughter of the king of okay, so far. Okay. And who's next?
Adonijah.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. You may remember Adonai is one of the names that God has. Chances are that's buried in here somewhere. I don't know whether Hallelujah is the Yah ending of that, may be part of this. It looks like a contraction of those two pieces. There is a mother listed, but we're not going to list that one. Keep going. Who's next?
Shep. And who's the next one?
We're going to call him Itch. And that is not fair and that is not respectful, but I want to be able to pronounce these things. It's really Ith. I-T-H. Is that the way it starts?
Ith.
I'm putting a little C in there to make it funny. Okay. How many names we got so far?
Six.
Okay. Now, there are now some sons that were born in Jerusalem, right? Who are the ones born in Jerusalem? If you go back to 2 Samuel, you have to really look to find those. But we're in 1 Chronicles 3, so we might as well look here. Do you find them?
Yes.
That's the very next thing. He reigned for 33 years in Jerusalem. These are the sons who were born to him in Jerusalem. Who were the, who were these?
Show. It's not show enough.
Show Nathan.
And it says something here that it doesn't say anywhere in 2 Samuel.
These are sons of Solomon by
Bathsheba.
Sons of Solomon. Sons of David. By Bathsheba, which is sometimes in some translations recorded as Bathshua. Do not get confused. Need a play card to know who all the players are. Okay. And who is Bathsheba a daughter of?
Daughter of?
A-M-M-I-E-L.
Once again, there's an E-L ending. When you see an E-L ending, the name, which Rita mentioned correctly a little while ago, does have way more significance than ours.
I remember this movie one time where a girl was talking to a guy. It is absolutely not a movie I would recommend to you, so I'm not going to tell you what the movie was. But she said her name, and he says, that's a very interesting name. She says, oh yes, it means the beauty of the sun shining on the mountains early in the morning. And then she says, what's your name? And he says, Nick. And she says, Nick, what an interesting name. They were not from the same country. What does that name mean? He says, well, I don't know. It's something my father thought of while he was shaving. Now, the Hollywood writers, I thought, did that well. These do have meaning, and when you see an E-L ending, there's a name somehow associated with God, probably. Okay. There are several more, but these are by Bathsheba, and Bathsheba is identified as Amiel, right? Okay, would you please turn to 2 Samuel 23? And I'm going to have trouble here, so let me do something real quickly. There's a cross-reference that I'm not finding. She's the daughter of who? I'm ready now. Everybody clear on that? Okay, would you turn back to 2 Samuel 11, which is where we're going to start if we ever get started. We're still laying the foundation for getting started. This is not the end. This is not the beginning of the end, but it might be the end of the beginning, to quote Churchill from this week. Okay. Would you take a look at verse 3 of 2 Samuel 11 and tell me about Bathsheba? Yes, she was beautiful, but tell me about her family relationships. Wife of Uriah the Hittite and the daughter of
Now, I hope I have set the ground properly, so that because of Daniel and Chileab or Chileab, you are not terribly bothered by this. We don't know why the names come out different between Chronicles and Samuel. It's clear they're talking about the same things. They are looking at records. You don't know what languages they're using. Maybe one is using Hebrew and one is using Aramaic. Maybe
don't know when those terms came, but I would just point out to you that the people's names will shift a little, and I'm encouraging you not to be bothered by that. I don't know if that's going to work or not. But before we start chapter 11, I want you to have this piece of background. We still okay? Mm-hmm. Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay? Yes, Lisa.
I have a question. Didn't they name people just one name, son of, daughter of?
That is my belief, but it's also, I think, clear that sometimes there is this transliteration going on and sometimes a translation going on, and that I'm catching that back up here with Chile of Kilia. That's a pretty innocent one, and yet we see this big discrepancy between Chronicles and here. And I'm pointing out that where Bathsheba is, that's more central to what we're going to do today. There is a similar discrepancy in the name of she's a daughter of, and it names a person. Okay?
I was just thinking that maybe it was just two different women with the same name. And maybe it was
sure. In this particular case, it's the names of the daddies. She's the daughter of, and she's the daughter of two different names. I don't think that means two different people. I think that means one. Now, what I'd like to do for just a moment. Now, what did we just find out about Bathsheba? She's the daughter of, here's one name, this is Chronicles, here's one name. She's also the wife of
Uriah,
who is identified as
Hittite.
Okay? And what I'd like to do for just a moment is to take you to 2 Samuel 23, and I'd like you to look at verse 24. We have been here before. If you have been with us, we will be able to do this quickly. If you have not been with us, we may have to take a moment to get this working. 23, verse 24. What are we seeing? Starting at verse 24 and going to the end of the chapter.
That's bodyguard.
It's the roll call of?
Bodyguard.
David. Thank you. Somebody was here. It's the roll call of the 30. How many names in the list? This is easy.
Should be
30. 36 or 37. Right? If you've been here before, you know they call them the 30, but it's... the number's a little bigger than that if you count the names. Okay, it's not clear if it's 36 or 37. It depends on how you count going here and there, and as you compare between Chronicles and here. Now, what I bring your attention to is verse 39. So she is the wife of one of his closest bodyguards. Not part of the three, but part of the 30. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago, that statement will make some sense to you. If not, go back and read this whole chapter.
And Eliam was also possibly, in one of my notes said, possibly one of the bodyguards.
Would you look in verse 34 to see what Rita is talking about? What name do you see there?
Eliam.
I see Eliam, which is, this is in 2 Samuel. And Eliam is the name given to her father. It is possible she's the daughter of one of the people in his bodyguard. And it is clear that she's the wife of another. Okay? All right. Now, I want to keep an eye on some of these. I want to keep an eye on this one. There's a whole bunch more that we're not listing. There's more sons born to him in Jerusalem. But doesn't tell you in 2 Samuel that these four are from Bathsheba. It tells you that in Chronicles. I want to get all this part. I want to keep an eye on Solomon. I want to keep an eye on Adonijah, Absalom, and Amnon. Because where we're going to go for the next little while, this is going to show up. This is going to show up as a four. Okay? All right. So, 2 Samuel 11, we are ready to start. I think I've given you the background that you need to have some means of hanging on to what you need to hang on to in here. We've done the first little part of this before. If you were here last week, we did the first little part of this before. It is now time when the winter is over, the mud has dried, it's time to go to battle because that's what kings do every spring. And David, every spring, goes out to fight except this one. And what happens? Sends his army under the command of... nice try. Under the command of Joab. He sends his army and all of his soldiers out to fight, and he stays home. And that's the end of verse 1. David, however, remained in Jerusalem. Verse 2, it happened toward evening when David had gotten up from resting and was strolling on the palace roof, that from the roof he saw something he shouldn't have seen. And he saw two things. What were the two things?
She was bathing,
which gives you the right to conclude something. She might have been, in the words of some of my friends from Tennessee, naked. That's spelled with two K's if you don't know how to spell that. And what else? That she was, mine doesn't say beautiful.
Very.
Mine says very beautiful.
Unusual
beauty. Okay. Okay. What's the next thing David does? Verse 3. Don't go too far. Just a little at a time. What's the next thing David did? Sent someone to find out who she was. Mine says he made inquiries about the woman. Yeah, so I think the sent sounds closer to what would be a description of what happened. Mine said he made inquiries, which wouldn't necessarily imply that anybody was sent. And the word came back. And what was the word that came back? The woman's name,
Bathsheba.
Who her daddy was, and what have we just probably learned? What are we at least suspecting? That this was one of his highest people. Not part of the three, but part of the 30 was her daddy, probably. Which implies this is not a peasant woman, but a peasant woman wouldn't have had a bathtub on the roof anyway. And what else? Wife of another of those. Okay, now can I stop for just a moment and ask you a question? What should David do now? He should stop. What should he have done 4 hours earlier?
Stop.
There is a verse in Job, I should have looked it up for you. There's a verse in Job where Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to linger on a girl with beauty. I have made a covenant with my eyes not to linger. And David has violated that premise. It is part of human nature to notice. It is part of human nature to linger. David has done both. What should he have done? He should have looked away. How many wives did he have at this point?
Too many.
A sparkling answer from Lois. Too many. Do I need to belabor the point that men, those despicable, this is how men can behave if they have not done what Job has done and made a covenant with their eyes not to linger. That is a powerful phrase for any man to hear. That is a powerful phrase for any man to hear. He made inquiries. He should have stopped already. He should have said, oh my goodness, that's not something I should look at. If I want to look at that, I've got wives to look at. Not to burden the delicate ears too much. But he didn't. He made inquiries, and the inquiries came back. These are two of your most trusted military people. You trust these people with your lives. And this is their daughter. This is their wife. And may have by this point have been the mother of children and grandchildren, for all we know. He lingered. He inquired. And what's the next thing he did? Verse 4. I see a three-step process. Three places where he could have stopped. Maybe four by the time we get through. Maybe five by the time we get through. What did he do in verse 4? Sent messengers to. Mine says fetch. Yours says to get. Okay. She came to him. He lay with her. Just after she had purified herself from her period, she then went home again. Verse 5, the woman conceived and sent word to David, I am pregnant. How much time went by between verse 4 and verse 5? I'm not an expert here. I'm asking for help. This is not the same night. This is not the next day. Some time goes by. Some time goes by. And she reports that she's pregnant. Okay? Let's review the bidding. His eyes lingered when they should have turned away. He inquired when he shouldn't have inquired. He fetched when he shouldn't have fetched. He laid when he shouldn't have laid. And now the chickens are coming home to roost, so to speak. So what does David do now? Now, I'd like to compress a little bit here. You've read this before, I think. I'd like to compress a little bit here. What's David's move? First thing he does is he says, let's get Uriah to come home. Maybe he won't notice the timing problem. Except what happens? Uriah is spectacularly, impressively upright. You've read this, right? What does he do? It's not what he does. It's what he doesn't do. What does he not do? He does not go home to his wife. David insists that he go home to his wife. And what does he do? Sleeps on the mat in front of the front door. He won't go into the house. And what's his excuse? What's his reasoning? Just because I'm on leave, my fellow soldiers are out in the field. They don't get to go home to their wives. God forbid that I should take advantage of this just because I've been called home. Any soldier who's been on R&R, especially a soldier who's married, will recognize this is way beyond what anybody expects of soldiers today. But there is an identification of him with the people in the field. There is an indictment in Uriah's actions that would not have been lost on David. Let's make sure we see it. What has David done? He has not identified with the people in the field. In fact, he's gone way the other direction. He brings Uriah home. He does what he can. Nothing happens. He gets him drunk and sends him home. Nothing still happens. And what does he do now? It's one of the most despicable things you'll ever see anybody in the Bible do, and this is David doing it. He writes a note to Joab. Who is Joab? Commander of the army. And what does he tell him? Put Uriah at the front of the lines where the battle is the fiercest and have everybody else pull back with what almost guaranteed outcome? Uriah's going to die. And how does David get this message to Joab? He sends it by Uriah in a sealed letter. And Uriah dies. And Joab sends word back. He says to them, there was fierce fighting near the wall. A number of soldiers died. And he says to the messenger, when you get to this point, the king is going to explode. I am paraphrasing here, but you've read it. Am I on target for those of you who've read it? He is going to explode. He's going to say, haven't you learned anything? Don't you remember when there was a woman who tossed a mill wheel over the ramparts of a place where you were besieging and killed two or three soldiers? How could you let this happen again? And when that point comes and the king has exploded, you're to say, and Uriah was one of the ones who died. And the king will back off. And what does that do? Don't miss this. What did that just do? That just put into the mind of an ordinary soldier the fact that Uriah was allowed to die. Because if the king backs off of his explosion when Uriah has died, something is fishy in Denmark. Word of Uriah's death and the nature of his death and the complicity somehow, some way, for some reason that maybe nobody knows is now loose among the troops. And I wouldn't put it past Joab to have done that deliberately. Don't miss that part. There's a little palace intrigue here. You want palace intrigue, keep reading. It gets so much worse. But it's starting here. Okay. Verse 25, David then said to the messenger, say this to Joab, do not take the matter to heart. The sword devours now one and now another. Attack the town in greater force and discourage it and destroy it. And then he finishes that quote and says to the messenger, that will encourage him. And what happens after that? Uriah's wife mourned for a while. They don't even call her Bathsheba. They call her Uriah's wife. She mourned for her husband. When the mourning period was over, David sent to have her brought to his house. She did not come to his house. He sent for her. She became his wife, and she bore him a son. And verse 27 in chapter 11 finishes with a judgment from God. What is the judgment? The word was, what David had done displeased the Lord.
Bill, why is there nothing said about what the woman did?
She didn't have any control over
that. You're one of the smarter people I know. Care to offer an idea?
I don't know. I just think that all the emphasis is on what David did that was wrong.
I think so.
And there's no emphasis on
Would you go back to verse 4? Would you go back to verse 4 of chapter 11? Tender ears should turn away for just a moment. David sent messengers to fetch her. She came to him and they lay together. Does it say that?
No.
He slept with her. It doesn't say she slept with him. I'm suggesting something very, very serious. I think she was powerless in this thing. I think the writer may be silent about the protest she may have raised, given who she is and the honor that God gave to her to allow Solomon eventually to be king. Notice how far down the line Solomon is. I don't know. I cannot imagine that this would have happened without protest. But the Bible writers have chosen to pass over that, maybe because they are despicable in one way or another.
Well, I don't think David and the writers knew about woman's lib.
That's part of what I'm trying to say, obliquely.
Practically speaking, though, if the king tells you to come,
you know, you come.
The power that the king has is immense.
And you do what he says.
Which he did,
especially if
you're wrong. Yeah. And I think the Bible writer has chosen not to open the doors wide enough, but has hinted with it when it talks about this as actions that David took to her, not actions that the two took together. It's a subtle point, and it's one that it may not be right, but I see that as the only clue that I have. I see her as simply, that's what the king said, that's what I do.
But in the latter part of verse 4 in my Bible, and when she had purified herself from uncleanness.
No, it says just after she had purified herself from uncleanness.
Yeah,
my translation says that she came to him just after she had.
Right.
It puts it in the other order.
She returned to her house.
Yours may reverse the order, but most of the translations I've seen, the order is the other.
I have a footnote that says Bathsheba appears to have been an unprotesting partner in this adulterous relationship.
And unprotesting would be the alternative to dead. I know of no better answer here.
Well,
it is interesting.
Say she was afraid of him, but
yeah. Can I pause for a minute? Can I pause for a minute? Within the last week or so, I started reading something else. I'm usually reading 15 or 20 things at once. It gets very confused up here. Somebody pointed out something about the book of Ruth that I didn't point out to you when we read and worked through the book of Ruth. What they said was, the book of Ruth is the one book in the Old Testament where the first thing that happens is every man in sight is swept off the stage and only the women remain. And they went on to say that the story of Naomi can, in the minds of this writer anyway, be lined up in parallel to the story of Job. It's a woman's experience, a parallel to what Job experienced. And I never thought of that way. And the comment was, Ruth is one of the few books in the Bible where you really do get a woman's point of view on some of this. And I had not pointed that out to you when we went through there. So that's free. You can have that for free. Yes, George.
If I could just say one thing. This whole story focuses on what happened.
leaves it up to us to fill in the whys and the motivations. It doesn't speak at all to that for David or for her.
That is a, I think, very correct observation. Yeah. David had chances to turn aside. We don't know what was going through his mind. We don't know what conflicting thoughts he may have had.
And this had to be written after all of this by some, the writer.
Yeah.
I mean, up to that point, it was the historian of the whatever, the tribes or something. It's, you know, the inspired word of God.
One of the powers,
years later,
part of the power that Scripture has is that it is written in a way that it doesn't pull punches. It shows you the frailties, the shortcomings, the weaknesses, and the flaws, and the sins, and the despicable parts of some of the characters who are the most honored. It was written later, but it was written warts and all. But it doesn't go that far. You're right. It doesn't talk about anything about motivations, not for her and not for him. Which leaves you in the position of having to speculate some. Okay.
Pretty clear that David was a man of his own heart, and yet
he could fail. And failed spectacularly. Okay. Chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 27, last line. What David had done displeased the Lord. What's the next action? The Lord sent.
Name. I mean,
think of
David.
Mine says a title along with that name. What's the title? Nathan the prophet. Right? Okay. Now pause for just a minute. Pause for just a minute. Who are the sons of David by Bathsheba?
Shem,
Sho,
Nathan,
and Saul. Right? Who was the firstborn of those four?
Solomon.
Who was second? The one that was born first is the one that she's pregnant with now.
That's right.
So far? Okay. The son that was born number two was Solomon. Does Solomon's position in this list seem odd to you?
Yes.
Solomon needs to be first or second. What would allow Solomon to be first? If the first one died before having been dedicated. Remember, that's 8 days in? Remember, the not dedicated by that date? Maybe the child isn't named. I don't know how to read this. But either Solomon's number one or Solomon's number two. Solomon is clearly not number four, which is where he is in this list. So therefore, clearly this list is out of order. Everybody okay so far? Let's assume Solomon is number two, and we don't know who number one is. So that means that after all of this was over, David and Bathsheba named one of their sons Nathan. Don't miss that. You have a prophet sent by God who is about to confront the king. The king who has power beyond power, anything we know about. And they name one of their sons after him. He must have been close in spite of confronting. Now the question is, do you have a friend close enough to you that can confront you if you go off the rails? Or are you a friend to someone? Enough of a friend that if they're going off the rails, you can function in some way like this. I don't want you to answer that question. I just want you to ponder that. Okay? Now, let's go. Nathan comes in to David, and he says, and what does he say? He says a story. And what's his story? His story about a little lamb belonging to a poor family. And a rich man who decides he doesn't want to serve anything out of his flocks to a guest who comes to visit, so he takes the little pet lamb of the poor little family living in the shadows of his palatial home, and he slaughters the lamb and serves it for dinner. Verse 5, what does it say about David? He flew into a great rage with the man, mine says. As the Lord lives, he said to Nathan, the man who did this deserves to die. Verse 7, in one of the greatest acts of courage you will see in any part of the Bible, certainly in this part, Nathan looks at the king, points his finger, and says,
You're
the man. We have a phrase these days, you the man, this kind of thing. That's a trivializing of something big here. You're the man. I saved you, I anointed you, King of Israel, the Lord God of Israel says. I saved you from Saul's clutches. I gave you your master's household and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And if that's still too little, I'd be happy to give you other things as well. Why did you show such contempt for the Lord by doing what displeases him? You put Uriah the Hittite to the sword. You took his wife to be your wife, causing his death by the sword of the Ammonites. And for this, your household will never be free from the sword, since you showed contempt for me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to make her your wife. The Lord says this, out of your own household I will raise misfortune for you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to your neighbor, who will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You worked in secret, but I'll do this work for all Israel to see in broad daylight. Can you feel the storm clouds gathering? David said to Nathan, how dare you? Is that what he says?
No.
And I encourage you to read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, which David wrote to talk about this. And David and Nathan went home. I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan then said to David, the Lord for his part forgives your sin. You are not to die, but since you have outraged the Lord by doing this, the child born to you will die. And Nathan went home. David thought he was in the clear, and Nathan confronts him. Nathan was brave. What he did was cleverly done. What he did was effective. But what he did was to announce consequences. What are the consequences? Child will die. Your family will never be free of the sword. And misfortune and loss, in specific terms, will come from within your own household. Within four chapters, you'll see this working out.
Psalms?
Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 is what I have written down. Okay. Now, we are out of time, but let me do this just for completion. For 7 days, and the 7 days I believe are significant. If the child had made it to 8 days, they would have dedicated the child and probably then given him a name. I don't know for sure, but I think that was the culture of the day. For 7 days, David fasted, prayed continuously. His courtiers, the people around him urged him to take some food, urged him to get some sleep. He prayed continuously for 7 days for that child to live. And when the child died, they didn't want to tell him. Why not? Look at what he's done so far. If he finds out the child died, what's he going to do then? He'll kill himself. But he heard their silence, and he said, the child is dead. And they said, yes. And what did David do? He once again surprised them. He got up, he got dressed, he ate some food. And they said to him, what's going on with you? And his response was, until the child died, who knows, God might have changed his mind. But the child is now dead. I will go to him, but he will not come to me. The Lord has spoken. You almost hear the words of Job. The Lord takes, the Lord gives. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 24, he consoled his wife Bathsheba. He went to her and slept with her. She conceived and gave birth to a son. And what was the son?
Solomon.
The Lord loved this, loved him, and made this known by means of the prophet Nathan, who named him
Jedidah
is the way. I don't have that extra I in my translation. Jedidah, I want to say Jedidiah too, as the Lord has instructed. Now we're going to stop there. We'll pick this up the next time we're together. Comments before we go? Let's see if we can find a couple of highlights. Highlight number one, Job had it right. I've made a covenant with my eyes not to let my eyes linger on a woman of beauty. The steps start there, and people who learn to stop there are better off than David was. God can forgive sins, but the consequences of sin still hit. And that's going to be hard, hard what's coming. It's consequences of this and other sins. Thirdly, in spite of this, David still not so much is of God's own heart, although that's clearly already there. He seems to understand God's viewpoint. And he says, until the child died, who knows, maybe God could have relented. Because Scripture seems to say that. God says, I plan something, but if people repent and turn, then I'll forgive. And David was claiming that not out of right, but out of hope. And when that hope was dashed, David still affirmed his relationship with God. I feel pity for Bathsheba, for Uriah's family, for Bathsheba's family, for all those caught up in this. But somehow out of this came Solomon with his own glories and with his own problems. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we're in a part where it's hard to see all that you might be saying. So I pray that you would bring to our minds the things that you want to linger in our minds. But most of all, help us remember that old verse from the New Testament. We will not be tempted above what we're able, but God will always provide a way out. Help us begin to recognize when temptations come and take steps to turn so that the consequences will not have to come. If the consequences are coming, we pray that you would let us bear up under those, but bear up in a way that we maintain our love for you and our relationship for you and our trust in you. For we pray all of this in your Son's name.